Well, reality TV has done it again. The high standards for reality TV have lowered even further, and there's a new show called Utopia. And this show, I don't know. I can't decide if I like it or not. I've only watched the first episode, and it's just bizarre. They've thrown 15 people into this 5-acre complex. And they get to start a civilization, start a country on their own. They get to make their own rules, their own laws, everything that they want to do. There's no prize money in the end, apparently. And it's just to try to make a better society and be the first pioneers of this new society that could maybe, I don't know, spill out into Kansas. I don't know. I'm not sure what, I mean. They all have these ideals about how life should be, and of course they have all sorts of different people in there to make some drama, because you can't have 15 people who all share a common goal, because that wouldn't make very good television. So they have 15 about polar opposite people that you can imagine on this show. And their whole thing again is to build a utopia and build this new world, this new civilization that we can all model ourselves after, perhaps. Now, the first day, it just devolved into chaos. They gave them alcohol, because that, of course, makes good ratings. And so they drank too much alcohol, and it just all devolved into this chaos. There was, some groping going on that the girl didn't like, and the guy was mad, and they almost started fighting, and I mean, it was just nuts. And it was the first night. They had to call an ambulance because one of the girls had alcohol poisoning. And so I'm thinking about this utopia version, this utopia, this Garden of Eden replica, maybe, if you will. And I thought, the first time that there was a Garden of Eden and there was brand new everything and starting a new civilization, we kind of did the same thing. We kind of devolved pretty quickly as a society, starting right with Adam and Eve, right into sin. And so it just kind of reaffirms to me that, yeah, we are sinners in need of a savior. And like Billy's children's message today, thankfully God came to us because we were certainly not going to be able to get to God. Now in Genesis chapter 2, it says that the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." So right away, we get the first law of the world. Don't eat of this particular tree. Everything else was permissible for Adam and Eve to eat. They were in the presence of God. They had him walking with them in the garden. They had full communion with God. Yet they still had this one rule, this one law. And the reason that I believe that God gave them this law has to do with love. Because if you do not have a choice in the manner in which you love someone, if you don't have the choice to love, then I don't believe that it can truly be love. Because you can't coerce love. You can't force someone to love you. And God didn't want to make a human race that was just robotic and just would parrot back to him, "I love you, God." Because he could have done that. He could have made us all without free will, without the ability to choose, and just made us all worship him. But he didn't. He wanted that true love. He wanted the response from us. And so he gives us the choice. He gave Adam and Eve the choice. Will you love me? Will you choose to follow my guidelines and love me? Or will you go your own path? And just as in Utopia, there was sin the first night, there was sin in the Garden of Eden. And so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. It begins Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, to say that he was the shrewdest of the animals was to say that he was a wise animal. And it dawns on me as I'm thinking about this that Eve's not really struck by the fact that an animal is talking to her. So I'm just wondering if when we all get to heaven and we're on the new heaven and the new earth, are animals going to talk to us? And that just, that's not in my notes, that just struck me. My ADD, just rabbit trail there. But she's not like, whoa, the snake is talking. She just carries on a conversation. Now, the wisdom of the snake is noted, and that wisdom is a key motif of this whole narrative, because the snake is offering her wisdom, and that's what she wants. One day, he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any tree in the garden? So the serpent immediately challenges what God's already said. Did God really say you couldn't eat from this fruit? And Eve responds, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Now, if you're reading carefully, you'll see that Eve is not completely correct in what she's saying, because God never said you can't touch the fruit. He just said you can't eat the fruit. But in her mind, she's committed the two together. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So the temptation here is to become like God, to have that wisdom of knowledge. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. It was a covetous thing. She wanted something that she didn't have. She believed that she needed something else to be happy. Just like we have the same kind of things that we just need a little bit more to be happy. Or we need this to be happy or that to be happy. Eve thought, what I need to be happy is just a little more knowledge, a little bit of wisdom. It's not that she's saying necessarily outwardly rebelling against God. It's that she just wants a little bit more than what God's given her. It's the quest for the good apart from God's good provisions that he has given. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. So she took it, she ate it, and she gave it. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So they immediately feel this shame from their sin. But they know deep down that the shame that they're really going to feel is when God comes around the corner. That's when they're going to really feel that shame and guilt, when they have to see God face to face. Verse 8 says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Now, obviously, you can't hide from God. When I was a kid, I sometimes got in trouble. I know that's a shock, you know. I know. But I remember someone asked one time, can you remember the first time you sinned? The first time you knew that you did something wrong, that point that you knew you did something wrong, that you need a Savior. And I go back to a time, and I don't remember what I had done. I'm sure it wasn't much. But I remember hiding from my dad. And I hid under the bar stools at the counter. Now, thinking back, I was probably, 2 years old. I mean, it's one of the only memories I have from this house that we lived in for a very short amount of time when I was just really little. But I remember hiding under the bar stool, hoping that Mom and Dad didn't find me, because I knew that I was in trouble. And Adam and Eve are in that same boat. Just like if I was a little bit older, I would have realized, first of all, that's not a very good hiding spot. And second of all, I could have hidden anywhere in the house, but Mom and Dad were gonna find me. Adam and Eve knew that God was going to find them, but they still hid. And the Lord kind of plays along with them at the beginning. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who made me eat the fruit, and I ate it." So Adam, really a stand-up guy at this point, right? He's like, "No, it was the woman that you, God, gave me." So he's saying, not only is it not his fault, it was the woman's fault, and really, if we trace that back, God, you're on the hook for this, not me. So the woman asked, Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she said. "That's why I ate it." Now Eve blames the serpent, but she really is kind of taking a little bit more ownership, at least more ownership in this than Adam did. She's at least saying, "I was deceived by the serpent." And then the Lord God said to the serpent, because now God is going to hand out his judgment. This is what's going to happen. As a result of these sins that you've committed, by resulting of this eating of the fruit, this is what's going to happen. And he begins with the serpent. "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live." And of course, that isn't necessarily that he's going to be eating dust as a serpent, but it's the lowest you can be. You're going to be crawling on the dirt. "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Then he turns his attention to Eve. And Eve's judgment is not just for Eve, but it is for, she is representative of the female race here. "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." The relationship between the husband and wife at this point becomes a point of contention, becomes a point of dispute. The two, Adam and Eve, who once ruled together over creation, are now going to be in conflict with one another. They're both going to want the power. They're both going to want the control. There's going to be strife there. The other thing is the pain in childbirth. So the two things that were supposed to bring Eve the greatest joy of her life, her mate and her children, are now going to cause her a great deal of pain and strife. Both of those things that were created for good, are now tainted by the sin, by the curse. "And to the man," he said, and this is Adam's judgment, and for all men who follow in his footsteps, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat, until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." So for the woman, there's pain in childbirth, there's strife in marriage relationships, and for the man, there's pain connected to food. "By the sweat of your brow, you shall get your food." Men, you know the way to our heart is where? Through our stomachs, right? You want to show me that you love me? Bring me some chocolate chip cookies, okay? That is a way to get to my heart, okay? This is what God is saying. Man could no longer freely eat of the produce as found in Genesis 2, where he says, "You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden," except for the one that he said. But he says, instead of being able to freely eat, you're now going to have to work at it. You're going to have to work for your food. The judgment is about the food and working the land and having to work for those things that God had freely given. Now, the man's relief was only going to come at death. You were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Then the man Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who lived. A prophetic statement indicating that this is going to be the case because she has no offspring at this time. The first time she was named, it was Eve because it was pointed out the origin. Out of man she was created. But here it points to her destiny of being the mother of all that is living. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and Eve. This is important because God shows grace to them. They've just made the biggest mistake in human history. They've started this ball rolling that is going to take God sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for. And before he executes this judgment, he has this moment of grace. And he makes these skins for them to cover themselves. And as he gives this grace, then he proceeds with the judgment and the condemnation of, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the gate, Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The sin has separated them from God. Man's quest here was to become like God, to have wisdom, to become more like God. And in a way, they did gain a little bit of knowledge. They gained the knowledge to know that now they're in trouble. And instead of now being with God in the garden, they are separated from God. And they are banished from the garden. That's the tragedy of the fall. They learn a little bit more knowledge, but they lose that intimacy with God. They lose being with God. And so through the fall, all humankind is separated from God. But that's clearly not what God wanted. He created man and woman in his image. He wanted to be with human beings. He wants to spend eternity with us. But human beings have messed it up. And it began in the garden with Adam and Eve. The Apostle Paul relates Jesus as a second Adam, a concept that he explains in Romans 5. He says, Adam brought sin into the world, but Jesus brings salvation to the world. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did. Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful gift and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Jesus provides the answer to Adam's sin. Adam brought condemnation to the entirety of the human race. Jesus brings salvation to the entirety of the human race. Jesus provides the way to make things right. Because of Adam's sin and our subsequent sins, we are separated from God. That's the state we're born into. But God did not want to leave it that way. So he sent Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, to live a perfect life, and then to take the sins of the world on his shoulders and to die on the cross for our sins. He did that so that we might live with him for all eternity. He's restoring what Adam and Eve once had, that communion with God, that being with God. He's offering that to us again. We can live in utopia with him forever if we accept the free gift of salvation. And if you're here today and you don't know about that gift, and if you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus, I encourage you to search him out. Search out Jesus, because he is there waiting to share with you how you might know him as your personal Lord and your personal Savior, so that we may join with him once again as it was intended to be in the beginning, so it shall be in the end. Would you pray with me? God our Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, the solution to our mess up, the solution to our sin. God, I pray that each person here today would come to a saving relationship with Jesus. God, if there are those here today that do not know you, I pray that you would touch their hearts by the power of the Spirit. Help them to see the truth of the gospel and to respond in a way that is positive toward you. I pray for those of us that do know you, God, that you would open our eyes to our friends and our family who need to hear the message of redemption, who need to hear that message of hope that is found only through your Son. I pray that you would give us a burden for those who do not know you, and give us the energy and the passion to seek them out and to share with them the great and unending love that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.